Ramsey TV.
Catherine from Washington, I want to thank you again for the throat spray. What I'm doing now, I think this is probably what I should have been doing, is I'm taking it, you know, a couple times a day. Maybe it's something that needs to build up in my system so that I can speak smoothly, to combine smoothness with my elegance. And let's see how this works. Welcome to MZTV, everyone around the world. I want to talk about compassion today because I've been a little rough the last couple days. I wanted to make sure I followed this up with a very important truth, and it is that our motivations in evangelism, our motivations for our evangelical interaction with other people. See, I'm aware these are people we are dealing with, people with feelings. You may say, well, Martin, you don't seem too concerned about people's feelings. You're willing to call people these names. But I'm going to explain that today in light of compassion. Because compassion, again, must be the underlying motive. I really put a dangerous weapon in your hands, and I'll agree that some people aren't capable, aren't emotionally maybe mature enough to handle the dangerous weapon. The dangerous weapon is exposure and rebuke. It is a sophisticated weapon that must be used at a specific time for a specific purpose. And today I'm going to bring you the specific situation. I already hinted at it when I said that it must be done publicly with a group of people. But I didn't open that up enough to examine every little part of that flower. I'm going to do that now. But remember, if the Spirit of God makes its home in us, then we will produce fruit of the Spirit. And that will be by default. The Spirit of God, this is what it does. God imparts the measure of Spirit in us, whatever measure He wants us to have. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And I definitely do encourage patience. We must be patient. Well, Martin, you don't seem to show much patience when you're willing to call somebody a terrible name. Well, you only call them a terrible name after you've heard them out. This is patience. Patience is letting someone else talk, letting someone else present their viewpoint, letting their viewpoint settle, and then you presenting your viewpoint. That is indeed patience. Patience is also understanding that not everyone is going to come, even within the body of Christ, to a unity of the faith, and certainly not everybody who hears the word of the Lord is going to come to an understanding of the truth. For many people, that won't happen until the great white throne, at least a thousand years from now. That requires patience, doesn't it? To know that even some of your loved ones who don't get the truth will not get it until the great white throne. And after we admonish them once, twice, three times, well, Paul says twice, then it calls for extreme patience, doesn't it? To wait for them to finally get it. Oh, this is and ought to be overladen, suffused with patience. And first of all and foremost, love, which is related to compassion. So how in the world is someone who is calling someone a horrible name like a dog, a self-righteous bitch, a hypocrite, a wall, a brood of vipers, how is that compassionate? All right, let me draw an analogy for you. In this analogy, we have a camera that is tightly focused on a police officer. And that police officer is shooting someone, killing someone, aiming a gun at a person and shooting them dead. And I contend to you that the police officer shooting the person in the video, in the tightly focused video that I'm asking you to consider, I contend that police officer is compassionate. You would say, Martin Zenry, you've really lost it now. How could killing someone possibly be compassionate? This is how. Now I want you to widen the camera angle to show the whole scene, to take into consideration the context. And the context, which you didn't know until now, is that the person who was shot by the police officer was in a Walmart with an automatic rifle killing innocent people. A mass shooter destroying random lives by the second. The police officer has a choice. Do I show compassion for the shooter, who certainly also has a family, parents, friends, possibly even a girlfriend? Do I show compassion for the shooter and spare his life out of compassion? Or do I have compassion for the innocent victims of the shooter, who is reloading and preparing to shoot more people? It's kind of a numbers game, isn't it? Kind of, but it's also still a compassion involved. But it's a compassion for the law-abiding people who are being victimized. That compassion outweighs the lawbreaker who is committing murder. In that context, is it compassionate to shoot the shooter? Of course. Now I want you to apply that in a theological setting. There's more than one way to kill people. Oh, yes, there is. You can kill people in an instant with a gun, or you can kill them over decades with a message about God that instills in them fear, guilt, angst, anguish, worry. And you can watch them being slaughtered by the millions, entertaining thoughts of a God who, in fact, hates them unless they perform for him. This is a false representation of God, and it mows down, kills, destroys lives by the millions. It makes a mass shooter look tame and careful by comparison. Wrong ideas about God is the difference between peace and turmoil. It's the difference between love and hate. It's the difference between life-killing guilt and an acceptance of the way God made one. So, if the camera angle is too tight on an evangelist. I don't even like to say evangelist because it sounds like a formal theological term. Let's say if the camera is focused too tightly on a person dismantling the theological position of someone who does not know God or Christ, then it could appear that that person is not very compassionate and not very loving. But when you widen the camera angle to show the people in the audience, not only the studio audience present, but everyone watching on television, and if you could focus on their faces as they hear of a God who rewards people based on merit, who will only send people to hell who do not obey him. When you see the pride oozing out of a person, that a hypocrite person who says that the reason that they're saved and that Hitler is going to hell is because they're a better person, and the result of that thought, of that theology, is for everyone listening to evaluate their lives and to wonder if they are up to the standards, to wonder if maybe if they were in another circumstance, in another time, in another place, they also would be a Hitler. This is the thing that will eventually, the entertainment of it will eventually lead to the distresses I just mentioned. That is the guilt, fear, anguish, hatred for self, and hatred for a God who would advertise grace, who would advertise love, but who in the end bases everything on human behavior. And to think that that is the true God, that the true God is as hypocritical as that woman standing up at the television show saying that, how could Hitler be with me someday? You see where that leads. It's ugly on its face, but it leads to people analyzing their own lives, analyzing their own motives, and no doubt coming up short. Why? Because all have come up short. All are wanting of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Not that woman and not Adolf Hitler. This is where that saintly, sickly woman is in the same boat with Adolf Hitler. And this is my message. This is the message of those who understand the grace of God, understand the problem and the curse of Adam, that it affected and infected the entire human race, and that there is only one antidote to it, and that is Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And the only way out is to put one's confidence in him. And even if you don't put your confidence in him, it doesn't matter, because you will still benefit from his work because you are a part of the Adamic race. Putting your confidence in him brings you into a present acknowledgement and enjoyment of the truth that salvation depends on the work of another, not on the work of you, not on the work of every individual person on the planet. As this protester, this supposedly innocent, nice woman supposes. So I'm in the theater with the innocent woman who says, how can I entertain the idea that Hitler's going to be in the same place as I am? And I'm the cop and I have to shoot her down for the sake of the others. This is why exposure and rebuke must be public. It must be carefully deployed. And it is underlined by compassion for the masses. And I'm going to quote you two passages where Jesus had compassion for the masses. It's deep compassion that compels one to shoot the shooter because they're killing hundreds of innocent victims. Dozens in the case of a mass murder, hundreds of millions in the case of theology, in the case of teachings about God. Oh, hell yes, it's compassionate. Now, I didn't mention this, and I keep meaning to mention it after every one of these shows. And that is that when you're one-on-one with somebody, one-on-one, your compassion is exercised toward that person only. There's no other consideration. And so, yes, if you could see the big, tough, strong Martin Zender one-on-one with somebody, I'm so understanding of their situation. I try to understand where they've come from. I do not condemn them. I do not call them names because there's nobody else involved. There's nobody else that could be poisoned by this person. And many times this person has an honest problem, an honest question. If the woman in the audience in my hypothetical situation had asked an honest question, if she had said, for instance, well, I don't understand how, because it seems to me that if Hitler ends up in the same place where I am, okay, that's an honest consideration. Do you think I would shoot that lady? No. I'm shooting the hardened soul. I'm shooting the hardened Christian who is assured in their own mind, self-righteous to their very core, who knows that they know that they know that God will condemn everyone who is not as good as they are. That's sick. And it needs to be destroyed immediately on the spot as it is uttered for the sake of those listening. I care more about the hundreds of millions, the hundreds of millions listening to this bullcrap than I do about the person dispensing the bullcrap. It's a numbers game. Who do I shoot down? Or I should say, who do I care about more in this situation? The one person spewing the bullcrap, or the hundreds of millions of people being destroyed by the bullcrap? One-on-one, everything's different. Honest questions, everything's different. We're talking about with standards of the truth. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus led them about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and heralding the evangel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every debility. Now, perceiving the throngs, he has compassion on them. Yes, that is what I'm talking about. He's having compassion on the throngs. You could look at Jesus practically cursing out the Pharisees. And again, if you had only a tight angle on that camera, what a hard man. What a impatient, unloving person to be calling these men of God such horrible names as a brood of vipers and whitewashed sepulchers and hypocrites and snakes. And it's only when you widen the camera where you see that the compassion of that man is for the people being demolished by the teaching of the Pharisees. And as in the case of the shooter at Walmart, you take down that one person and you save hundreds. You take down him and take him down fast, take him down surely, take him down now, shoot him in the heart or in the head. You save hundreds of people. That's compassionate, man. This is Jesus. He has tons of compassion. And plus, he knows that eventually the Pharisees will come to a knowledge of the truth in the fullness of times. The Walmart shooter will eventually come to the truth in the fullness of times, but right now, he's killing people. Must be stopped, must be stopped. It can only be stopped by someone else with a gun, whether it's a policeman or a private citizen. Somebody else has to have a gun. Other people have to be armed. I'm all for it, yes. Protect yourself with a gun, sure. It's our constitutional right. Back to the evangel. We arm ourselves with the truth. Everyone should be equipped with the truth, with the verses to defend their position of the salvation of all, of the sovereignty of God, of the elements of the evangel, so that when opposition comes up And when other people are affected by the opposition, the opposer, the shooter, can be taken down in no uncertain terms. You can't do it in a sissy way. What would have happened if the cop had had a BB gun or a slingshot? No, it must be done, certainly. It must be done with no ambiguity. It must be done now. It must be done hard. It must be done fast. The rock in the head of Goliath. Goliath was withstanding who? The armies of Israel. One guy. Are you going to be nice to one guy? Well, we can't hurt Goliath. He seems like a nice guy. And then let him slaughter hundreds of thousands of your troops? Or are you going to find a brave kid who's not afraid to take down the shooter? Jesus Christ had compassion for them, for they were bothered and tossed as if sheep having no shepherd. I'm going to read that again. Perceiving the throngs, he has compassion on them, for they were bothered and tossed as if sheep having no shepherd. The people I see are sheep having no shepherd. They're bothered and they're tossed. And they're being led by ignoramuses. Their shepherds are idiots, self-righteous, self-ordained, self-congratulating hypocrites who don't know the scriptures, don't know any of the rules of scriptural interpretation, don't know the two evangels, don't know the sovereignty of God, don't know the eons, don't know what the last Adam did compared to what the first Adam did, don't know any of it. They're children, leading children. And who does Jesus hold responsible? The shepherds, the leaders. This is why I say when the tribulation starts, the leaders will be killed by the supernatural cavalry that come out of the submerged chaos. Can't wait for that. Can't wait for it. I wish you'd get rid of them now because they're screwing up millions of people. They screwed up my own kid. Screwed him up. These frickin' children leaders, child leaders. Children leading children who just fall for it because it sounds good. If it was up to me, those pastors of the church that captured my son would be destroyed on the spot by scripture. And I would do it. I would gladly be the one who does it. Put me in a debate with these children, with these pseudo shepherds, these pseudo teachers. Put me in a debate. I don't know how often I've said to people that I will debate you on a scriptural topic any day, but I have one condition. And they say, what's that? My condition is that it be on live national television. Oh, yeah. Live national television. That's the scenario I want to be in. Because, as I've said, there's not a man, woman, or a child in this country or practically on the planet who has not heard of the angry God of Christian tradition, who is just waiting to pull the rug out from under you after you make one mistake and send you to an eternity of torment. I want to put the supporters of that insanity on a podium with me on another podium, live, so that I can destroy them publicly, so that I could shame them, embarrass them, bury them with the Word of God, and with my well-placed rebukes, insults, and name-calling. That would be the perfect environment for it. And I will do it. If anyone from my son's church is listening, let's go. Let's rumble. I'm ready. I've been training for it for 40 years. I know all of your arguments. I've heard them a million times. You don't know any of mine. You don't know any of mine. But I hope that your false confidence leads you to make the mistake of accepting my offer. I really do. It'd be kind of fun for me. At the same time, I hate the whole situation. I wish it wasn't this way, but it is. And it's been that way. Jesus is dealing with it. In the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus finishes this by saying, "Beseech then the Lord of the harvest so that he should be ejecting workers into his harvest." Jesus Christ wants qualified workers in his harvest. People who are brave, people who are tough, people like David, people like Paul, people like Jesus Christ, who have balls, who have freaking gonads, who are not wimpy, who are not prone to say, "Well, you're right, and you're right too. Let's not disagree. Let's keep the peace. Let's keep the unity of the Spirit." The unity of the Spirit exists. We're talking about opposers of the truth. Men of God will take them down. There are so few. I'm one of the few ones. I'm one of the rare ones. And the prayer is for the Lord to send more of them in, but I don't see it happening. I think, though, that my boldness is encouraging other people to be bold. I have heard that. I have heard that from you, from more than one of you, lots of you. In fact, I am thrilled to death that my example is causing others to come to the fore and say, "You know what? Why aren't we stronger? Why don't we have spines? Why do we bow down to our family's opinion of us or the church's opinion of us?" And again, when you talk to your family members one-on-one, you show you are very, very condescending, not condescending, very understanding, very careful, very, very delicate. But if you're in a public situation, whole different ballgame. And Jesus says, calling his disciples to him, he gives them authority over unclean spirits so as to be casting them out and to be curing every disease and every debility. What does Jesus Christ do? He casts out unclean spirits. He casts them out instantly. He doesn't try to reform the spirits inside the demoniacs or the people who are suffering from the sickness or the illness. He doesn't try to reform them. He doesn't talk to them. He doesn't send them to the corner. He doesn't tell them the right sentences. He casts them out in the name of me. Get the hell out now. Boom. He casts them out. These people who are announcing eternal torment are inspired, animated by unclean spirits. And anyone who would demolish that teaching so as to free the people listening to that crap must cast it out. There's unclean spirits. So the equivalent of that is not some Pentecostal, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I cast out this demon." No, it's coming at it with scripture and calling the people what they are. You hypocrite, you whitewashed wall. You self-righteous bitch, you dog, you cur, what are you doing? You're destroying these people with your teaching. You must be gagged. You must be shut up. This is how it works. It's just like casting out a disease in Jesus' day. This is not the day for casting out disease, but I think you see the analogy. It is the day, for God's sake, every single day of this administration is the day for not only dispensing grace, but for exposing and rebuking. And so few people do it because they don't want to be seen as mean. They don't want to be seen as unloving. They don't want to be seen as not understanding other people's opinions. They don't want to come across as uncompassionate. And I'm just sick of it all. Sick of it all. Somebody grow some. Grow some. It's not that important to you that God's name is defamed to the entire world. All right. Mark 9:42, and I'll finish with this. Our Lord speaking again, "And whosoever should be snaring one of these little ones who are believing in me, ideal is it for him rather if a millstone were lying about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Little ones, sincere people looking for answers. The people to whom Paul went and taught them of their completeness in Christ. Whoever is snaring them, whatever circumcisionist dare come into the fold, into the flock, as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Paul has no patience for them. He has compassion, yes, but his compassion is directed at those in the fold. Would you expect a shepherd to have compassion on a wolf that comes in to eat the flock? Or would you expect the shepherd to have compassion on the flock? You got to pick somebody at this point who you want to be compassionate to. You want to be compassionate to these so-called teachers in the Christian religion who are destroying millions, or you want to be compassionate for the millions? If you're compassionate for the mass shooter and you don't want to hurt him because he's got family, you don't want to hurt him, just let him go as he kills your children. Oh, let him go. It's mean to shoot people. Just mean. It's mean. You out of your freaking minds? I'm not talking to you in my audience. I know that you know. I'm talking to people listening over your shoulder. I'm talking to the world. I'm talking to the world. I'm talking to anybody out there who has a heart for this message, who wants to get it out. This is how you do it. You expose and rebuke first, then you entreat. You can't entreat before you expose and rebuke. You have to clear the field. You have to pull the pin on the hand grenade, throw it in, clear the field. Then you build on it. Then you build on it. You don't build on a freaking pile of garbage, do you? Has anybody built a house on a pile of garbage? You get rid of the garbage first. You expose the garbage and you rebuke the person spreading the garbage. You expose the teaching as wrong, as capable of leading many people astray. As Jesus said, tossed. People are tossed, disquieted, not at peace. You expose the teaching that's doing that. This teaching is wrong. Why? Because of this. Then you rebuke the teacher, because if you don't, he's going to keep spreading the crap.